Our lesson today is from Psalm 25, verses 1 to 10. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, in you I trust. Let me not be put to shame. Let not my enemies exult over me. Indeed, none who wait for you shall be put to shame. They shall be ashamed who are wantonly treacherous. Make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day long. Remember your mercy, O Lord, and your steadfast love, for they have been from of old. Remember not the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to your steadfast love, remember me, for the sake of your goodness, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in the way. He leads the humble in what is right and teaches the humble his way. All the paths of the Lord are steadfast love and faithfulness for those who keep his covenant and his testimonies. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. The Gospel of Christ.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Standing, let us pray. May the living, eternal, and ever-speaking word not be hindered by my words this morning. And may that word find among us listening ears and receptive hearts. We ask in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. You may be seated. I will be leaving you soon, so be good to each other. Love each other. Love each other like I have and will love you. This is the critical time. This is the make or break time. And you're not going to do so well. You'll make mistakes, huge mistakes. Abandonment, denial, even betrayal. I know these are hard words. I see it in your eyes. They're unsettling words and frightening words. But don't be unsettled or frightened, because my leaving has a great purpose. I must go to get ready for our reunion. I will come back, this I promise. And when I do come back, I'll take you with me so that we can be together always. In fact, you already know where I'm going and how to get there. You respond, actually, I'm pretty sure we've no idea where you're going or how to get there. I am the way and the truth and the life. You say nothing, but you think, that didn't really help. If anything, I'm even more confused. If this is make or break time, Jesus, could you be just a little clearer? Please. The context for our story, of course, is Jesus' final teaching to his disciples during the Last Supper. You'll remember many of the details to which we've already alluded. After instituting the Lord's Supper, he washed his disciples' feet, not without some fuss from Peter, good old Peter. He foretold the betrayal of Judas and then ushered him out to do his terrible deed. He told them that he was leaving and they couldn't come with him. He instituted the new commandment, love each other as I love you. And he told Peter that he would deny him. Again, with considerable fuss from Peter. Small wonder then that our scripture reading today begins with the encouragement not to be distressed. He could read it in their eyes. It was obvious. They needed comfort. And the words that follow are his words of comfort to his disciples. The first comforting word is believe in God, believe also in me. Now, that seems like kind of an oblique word of comfort. It doesn't resonate powerfully with me. I go, oh, well, thank goodness I've learned that. But I think any confusion that arises from Jesus' words here has to do with the word believe. The Greek word here could just as easily be translated trust. And I think in the Greek mind, belief and trust were inseparable in many ways. Now, a problem we have with our current understanding of belief is, and you've heard this before, is that it tends to be primarily a cognitive exercise. It's intellectual assent to a theological principle or proposition. And we would be most likely to read it in this way. You believe there is a God, believe in me too. And at least from my perspective, there's not a lot of comfort in that. Maybe some people do find some comfort, I don't. However, if you read it this way, you trust in God, so trust in me too. These can become words of comfort. But Jesus goes on to say, I'm going away to prepare a place for us to be together. It'll be okay. There's a plan. There's a purpose. The place is his Father's house. Now you notice not one of the disciples said, oh, you mean Joseph's house in Nazareth? Well, he's been dead for years. Wouldn't it better be called Mary's house since he's been dead? And by the way, I've been there. It's not that big. They may have had no clear idea what Jesus was talking about, but they knew it wasn't about his childhood home in Nazareth. It was something much bigger than that, much more cosmic. Jesus continues, you know already how to get there. Thomas, rational, literal Thomas, says, not really. Haven't got a clue what you're saying. Don't know where you're going, and certainly don't know how to get there. Jesus' response to Thomas is at the heart of our text. He says, I am the way and the truth and the life. This is the sixth of Jesus' I am statements in John. If you were here last month, you'll recall the teaching on the second I am statement, I am the light of the world. And you'll remember that these I am's are a conscious and deliberate reference to the holiest name of God in the Old Testament. But apart from that, what could Jesus possibly mean here? Now remember, this statement is within the context of Jesus' effort to comfort his disciples in the midst of their distress. They're meant as comforting words. Now, they're not comforting words like our comforting words when we say, they're there, and we awkwardly pat the bereaved on the shoulder. These words are intended to bring comfort because they go to the core of being, of longing, and of hope. So Jesus said, I am the way. This was the most direct response that Jesus made to Thomas' question about destination and direction. Thomas was looking for a road map. Jesus made a statement of being. He didn't say, I have shown you the way, or I will show you the way. He said, I am the way. Jesus is both the journey and the destination. Now, interestingly enough, a little sidebar, the earliest believers did not self-identify as Christians. That came from the outside at a later date. Instead, they self-identified as the way or the followers of the way. And I think they hearken back to this very verse. But Jesus didn't stop there with, I am the way. He had more to say in answer to the question. He also said, I am the truth. Jesus is the fullest possible revelation of God. In any encounter between a finite and necessarily limited humanity and the infinite and ineffable God, words are entirely inadequate. How many of you are familiar with the 90s science fiction show called Babylon 5? Anybody familiar with that? We got 2, 3, 5 hands. Okay. So Babylon 5, it's a family favorite. We have all 5 seasons and most of the movies. And we've watched it a number of times. Babylon 5 is a space station in, 3 centuries in the future that functions as something of an interstellar and interspecies United Nations. Sentient beings from all over the known universe gather on Babylon 5 for commercial and political gain. In one of the earlier episodes, a human star pilot plans to explore a remote region of known space. She's cryptically warned by an alien ambassador not to go. She ignores the warning, she goes, and she encounters something so powerful that she almost loses her life. When she is rescued and finally gets back to Babylon 5, she has a conversation with Ambassador Jakar, who had given her the warning. She says, Ambassador, while I was out there, I saw something. What was it? Jakar points to a flower with a bug crawling on it. What is this? The pilot responds, an ant. An ant. Okay, I've just picked it up on the tip of my glove. If I put it down again, and it asks another ant, what was that? How would it explain? There are things in the universe billions of years older than either of our races. They're vast, timeless, and if they're aware of us at all, it is as little more than ants. And we have as much chance of communicating with them as an ant has with us. We know. We've tried. And we've learned that we can either stay out from underfoot or get stepped on. That's it? That's all you know? Yes, they are a mystery. And I am both terrified and reassured to know that there are still wonders in the universe that we have not yet explained everything. At least to my knowledge, there is no ant vocabulary for humans or aliens, space stations, planets, suns, solar systems, and all of the other realities of such a life. And even if a human or some other species knew ant language, how would they communicate such vastly foreign realities without that vocabulary? Unless one of these vastly superior creatures cared enough about ants to become one. Unless, living as an ant, this superior being was able to model wildly different principles and perspectives by the very way he or she lived. Then there might be a bridge between the finite and the infinite, and a tiny keyhole of possibility might be opened in the mind of the ant. No doubt the ant would still get much of it wrong, would still misunderstand far more than it understood, but that would be the only possible revelation of such a reality to an ant. Enough about ants. Jesus' life, fully in harmony with his words, reveals to us truth for which we have no frame of reference and, for the most part, no meaningful vocabulary, despite the best efforts of theologians over the centuries. I have trouble imagining any other way of communicating God to humanity than Jesus. So, Jesus said, I am the truth. I am the only way to communicate the only truth that matters. And Jesus said, I am the life. In seeking to understand various passages in John's Gospel, I often find myself going back to the very first verses of John for clarity and insight. Those very first verses read, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of all people." John was saying that Jesus was and is the eternal, creative, sustaining, and illuminating presence and expression of God. Jesus is both the source and the sustainer of our very existence. I am the life. Our reading concludes with the bold and exclusive declaration, "No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and you have seen him." I am the way and the truth and the life because I am the God you seek. The divinity of Jesus was and is a hotly contested and debated topic. The early church explored all the other possibilities. If you ever read anything about the Arian controversy, they explored it exhaustively. And one by one, they rejected all of them. What they were left with was what John declared boldly from beginning to end in his gospel. Jesus is indeed God. It's the only possibility left to them when they weighed his life and the things that he said. Now, over the centuries, many have said, "Well, I can accept him as a teacher. He was definitely a wise man. But I really can't buy into this divinity nonsense. After all, there was only one God," or whatever the logic would be. Or, "There is no such thing as divinity." Well, the life and the teachings of Jesus don't allow for that option. I'm reminded of the famous quote by British lay theologian C.S. Lewis. "Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman, or something worse." Sherlock Holmes says, "When you have eliminated the impossible, whatever remains, however improbable, must be the truth." So, by process of elimination, we are left with the great mystery of the faith. God cared enough about us to become one of us, to communicate himself to us in the only possible meaningful way. Did you come to church today with a troubled heart? Did you feel the need for some comfort? If so, cherished child of God, take comfort from these words. "I am the way and the truth and the life. I am both the path and the destination of your journey. This is not just pointless meandering. I am the fullest, perhaps the only, possible communication of the infinite to the finite. I cared enough about you to become you. I am the source and sustainer of your very existence. Every successful breath you take is proof of my life-giving love for you. And when you finally stop breathing, you will discover that I continue to sustain your life in a new, more real, and more intimate way. So, let not your hearts be troubled. You trust in God. Trust in me also. Amen."
You've just listened to a podcast from Little Trinity Church in Toronto. Please check out our website at www.littletrinity.org to find out more about our ministries and services.